Wonderful. Let's see here. A few announcements this morning from the bookstore. I don't think the bookstore is open today, right? Anybody speak to that? Anyway, they still have an announcement. And maybe in light of last Sunday, they do still carry the books Christ the Healer and our identification with Christ's sacrifice. So they just wanted to make that known to everybody. If anybody had any more questions about like the stuff that was taught last week or healing or anything to that effect, they do have those books available in the bookstore. And from the CD table, today is the last day to get the second Hebrews Weekend CDs. That's the last day that they'll be for sale. So if you want them, get them today or forever hold your peace. Nice. There's probably something wrong with that statement, but I'm not going to try and fix it. So, and then also a reminder, there's no leaders meeting tomorrow. There will only be one in July, and that'll be on the 24th. And before wonderful Claire Thomas comes up to teach God's word to us this morning, we're going to sing number 137, I Was Crucified with Christ. Remember, on the chorus, or the second verse, or whatever that's called, because it doesn't say chorus in front of it, I'm not sure, but I'm going to clap, okay? And it's on the downbeat, just right after my clap, start singing. I think everybody's got it, but we'll see how it goes. All right.
You guys, it's lovely to see you. If you guys want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 24, and today we are going to look at the topic, we've got a sentence, so the Spirit of God does not possess us, but if you are a Christian, it lives in you, and if we walk in it, it will lead us, direct us, teach us, and help us. So that is what we're going to be looking at this morning. So if you want to turn to Luke 24, we're going to begin there. And I also wanted to thank Tom for inviting me to teach on a Sunday morning here. It's always neat to watch him and how he prays for the church and obeys God in his life and trusts the members of the body of Christ to also do that. And there's a lot to learn from that, so thankful for that and for him asking. So, we are in Luke 24. So, the Spirit of God, I wanted to look at a little bit at what Jesus Christ was preparing his disciples for before we just jump right into the topic. And in verse 45 of Luke 24, this was after Jesus Christ had died and he was raised from the dead. And he showed himself to his disciples and they hung out, they ate fish, but he also taught them some things and told them what to wait for. So that's what we're going to look at. And verse 45, he wasn't done teaching even though he was raised from the dead. Imagine that. So in Luke 24 and verse 45, it says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So Jesus Christ was, again, he was teaching them some things. He wanted them to be enlightened to the scriptures. He's telling them, hey, beginning at Jerusalem, I want you to also go out and start being witnesses. I want you to share what you guys have seen, what you know, and I want you to repeat that and go on. And then he says, and I'm going to send something to you. And it's a surprise. No, he said, it's a promise of my Father. A promise is usually something that's been stated, something that they already knew about. And we'll go back later in the Gospels and we'll see that indeed it wasn't a surprise thing for them, but this promise of the Father was something that they were expecting. Maybe what it all entailed, maybe there were some surprises in that. We'll see. But he says it's the promise of the Father, and it says that they're going to be endued with power from on high. So it was going to equip them with power from on high, which would be from God. Turn to Acts chapter 1. This is, again, Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples after he was resurrected and right before he was ascended. And gives a little bit more detail in here. And we'll start in verse 3 of Acts 1. It says, about regarding Jesus Christ, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or after his death by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It still amazes me, and perhaps it amazes you too, that he did show himself alive for 40 days after he was raised, but it wasn't just going fishing. He was teaching them still. He was instructing them. He was equipping them. And being assembled, ooh, I just settled this even further. All right, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So again, it says he wants them to wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard of me. I've spoken about this, and I want you to wait here in Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem is where they were going to begin to do what they were asked to do. And then he references John baptizing with water, which is something that they all saw as well. And it says that you're going to be baptized with this Holy Ghost or this Holy Spirit not many days hence. Did I read that verse 5? For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And a couple weeks ago, Roger Thompson taught on this word, well, not on baptism, but he covered baptism in it and just said that's an immersion. So Jesus Christ, if you want to reference that, it was a great teaching. I think it was Our Identity in Christ was the title of it. Look on the website and listen to it if you'd like to understand baptism a little bit better. But here it talks about that we're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, that they were going to be. And their response to this was, well, 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. I love this because their response is very human. That's nice what I'm going to have, but what about this that I have no control or power over? Could you tell me a little bit more about this? And Jesus says, it's not for you. That's God's decision. However, you get something, you get power, and pay attention to that. And that's kind of what today's teaching is you receive something, meaning me. We have received something, and it is something that we have all received if we are Christians. How can I say that? Go to Acts 2. And it says we'll start in verse 1. So there was this promise, and we're going to see the fulfillment of the promise. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. That's a pretty cool vision. That would be pretty neat to see. That's not the promise, though. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was the first time that Holy Spirit was given to the church, to a group of people. And it says that they were all filled with it. It's the fulfillment of what Jesus Christ said. Hey, you're going to have this promise of the Father is going to come upon you. And did it come upon them? It sure did. And then they just automatically went like this and started speaking in tongues. No, they didn't. It says as the Spirit gave them utterance. And if you keep reading, it was quite a commotion. Sometimes we have these ideas about Spirit and God's Spirit, and we can either like exalt it to this crazy, weird thing, or we can bring it down to, well, yes, we all have the Spirit, and it's in us, and that's nice. Well, maybe there's a balance in there, because already we've read that it's power. And sometimes power might create a commotion. Maybe it won't. In this case, they received the Spirit and they spoke in tongues. And there was quite a vision. And people were getting excited. They didn't know what was going on. What is happening? And Peter, was he out of control because he was filled with the Spirit? No, he wasn't. If you read the section, he was able to look around and he saw, oh, there's some confusion going on. And it wasn't of the people operating the Spirit. It was the people looking at it going, what's going on? And so in verse 14, but Peter, who was one of the 12 who received Holy Spirit and was speaking in tongues, he stands up with the 11, and he lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And in this, these are not drunken. He could be referring to himself and the others, but he could also be referring to the people that were looking, going, what is going on? And then they were telling other people, and the people going, I think that maybe you had a little bit. It's the 4th of July weekend, after all. You don't know what's going on. And he's like, no, that's not what's going on here. You guys are witnessing something. And wouldn't you like to know what this is? And he tells them. He says in verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And it continues, but this was a promise. It wasn't a surprise. It was a promise that God gave. And so he's going back to the scriptures to say, hey, this is something God promised. It's not unusual. It might be unusual. It might be supernatural, but it was a promise, something that was known about. And then if you guys want to skip to verse 33 of chapter 2, he continues to tell them and teaches them about Christ and what he did and where he is. And we'll start in verse 32. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So Peter is doing what Jesus asked him to do, beginning at Jerusalem, being a witness of this, of him. And he speaks, and therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. He's explaining it. The Spirit can be explained. It's the promise of the Holy Ghost. He's shed forth this which you now see and hear. And isn't that nice? So now that you guys have experienced the Spirit, we'll see you later. Actually, no. So they get pricked and they go, oh, Jesus Christ. It makes them listen to what Peter was saying. They were wondering. And then Peter extends something to them. And in verse 38, it says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So Peter is extending that, hey, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't end there. That's pretty good, that these people listening, seeing there, oh, it's not just for these 12. If I believe on Jesus Christ, I can receive it. But then verse 39, it's pretty sweet. For the promise is unto you, this promise of the Father of the Spirit. It's unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It didn't stop there. It continued and it continued and it continued to all that are afar off. And we're included in that. But now I told you the topic is that the Spirit of God doesn't possess us, but it lives in us. I just wanted to first tell you, hey, you could have the Spirit of God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you do have the Spirit of God. And if you have more questions about that, I'd be happy to answer them after the teaching, or look around and someone can also instruct you further in the scriptures of that truth. But I want to look at the Spirit of God, because we have it, right? And we saw that Peter, he wasn't controlled by the Spirit, but he operated the Spirit. And so let's go to Luke 8, because right now we're going to take some time and we're going to look at three records. And we're going to look at three records concerning spirits of the devil. And because they do possess, they do control. And we're going to read these for two purposes. One, to realize there's a spiritual realm, and God is not the only spirit in that realm, but that there's another side to it. And two, what's the point of the teaching is that God's spirit doesn't work like the devil's spirits. The devil's spirits do possess. They do control. And they don't do nice things. So we're going to look at that, to have that really in our minds. Like, yeah, you know what? There is a difference. And just by reading this and understanding some of this, it's going to become very clear that the Spirit of God that you receive in the new birth when you're a Christian is nothing to be afraid of. It's not going to control you. It's not going to possess you. But it's something completely different. But in order to do that, let's contrast it against it. So, against the devil spirits. So in Luke chapter 8, verse 26, this is Jesus Christ, and he's traveling around, still preaching the gospel about himself. He did it even before he was crucified. He did it after he was resurrected, and then he told us to do it too, or his disciples. It's pretty sweet. So let's read about this anyways. Verse 26, chapter 8 of Luke. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, so he was in a boat, he's getting off the boat, he's going to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time. And he wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. If you can put your finger here, and actually if you just want to listen to me, I'm going to go to Mark chapter 5, and you're welcome to go with me, but we're going to go right back to Luke. This is a record about the same thing. And it says in verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So this man had an unclean spirit, is what it's called in chapter in Mark 5. In Luke, it's called devils. They're the same thing. If it's of the devil, it's unclean. It's not something good. So in case you go back and you read the Gospels and you see unclean spirit, devil spirits, forget what else they're called, demons, it's the same entity. It's not of God. It's of the devil. And we're going to read a little bit more about it. So this man, he comes out, meets Jesus, and he cries. Let's see, where are we? And he doesn't have clothes, and he doesn't have a home, this man, and he's in the tombs. That's where he dwelt. In verse 28, but when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. At first, if you just stop there, you would think this man, yes, he has devils, but he doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ, right? But in verse 29, we find out who's actually talking in this record to Jesus. And it says in verse 29, for he, Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. So Jesus spoke to the spirit in the man and said, hey, you come out of him. And the spirit, oh no, what do I have to do with you? Don't torment me. And what did the spirit do to this man? Was he his friend? It says, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept, the man was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. You know, and here it seems to appear that the man, he didn't want to be living in the tombs. It sounds like he wanted to be bound, but that this, it says that the devil drove him into the wilderness, that he broke the chains. He was controlled. He was possessed. And you know, I don't know if I'm reading into too much into it, but when Jesus came and this man comes running out to him, you wonder if the man just, in a moment of not being controlled, saw Jesus and was like, I'm making a beeline to him. Because you know what? Let's see what happens. With the introduction of Jesus into this man's life, who was tormented of the devil spirits, who was controlled, who was, I don't know if it says in here in Mark 5, it says he cut himself. It said that he dwelled nowhere. He just dwelled among the tombs, which would be the graveyards. That's not something we want to aspire to, right? No man wants that. And sometimes we look at perhaps situations and go, well, they must have chosen that. Maybe, but maybe not. Maybe they're possessed by a devil spirit, and maybe they want deliverance. We'll get into that a little bit later, though. In verse 30, and Jesus asked him, saying, well, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. Legion indicates a lot, which is what it says in this verse, because many devils were entered into him. Again, Jesus is having a conversation, but he knows who he's talking to. And verse 31, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. There is an awareness in the spiritual realm. The devil spirits know who Jesus is. they know what the Spirit of God is. They know who God is. And they recognize, oh, there's something bigger than me here. And so please don't make us go out to the deep. In verse 32, and there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. So this man did receive deliverance. The devils left him, you know. Now, what did they do to where they went? Well, a bunch of pigs died. And it says, does it say here? It might say in Mark 5. I read them both quite a bit. That it was like 2,000 pigs. The devil didn't have this man's best interest in mind. The devil doesn't have your best interest in mind. There was torment. The point of this is that the devil was tormenting him. He wasn't helping his life in any sort of way. There was torment. And Jesus Christ came and delivered this man from torment. And you would think, how exciting, how wonderful. Well, for this man it was. But for the people watching, when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and the country. Verse 35, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, and this is just exciting, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. One, he's sitting. He couldn't even be bound by chains before. Here he is, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed. This man wore no clothes before. He has clothes on. I'm not saying clothes are of God. But if the man wanted to wear clothes, he was allowed to now, right? He was clothed and in his right mind. He had his mind back. And they were afraid. Verse 36. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. This man was healed. And in verse 37, the response of the others, the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. They didn't know what to do. Here was a man that no man could bind. And this guy just comes, and all of a sudden they just see him sitting there, clothed in his right mind. That's power. That might make an observer go, what? And in this case, they were afraid. But the man who was delivered, and they were so afraid, they said, I'd like you to just leave. We're not quite sure what to do with you. And in fact, we know what to do with you. We just don't want you here. And so Jesus, he does leave, but verse 38, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. I would probably have the same response. Here's this man that delivered me. Yes, I would like to spend the rest of my life with you. But Jesus sent him away. And did Jesus not like the man? No, he didn't. You know, he loved him. And so what Jesus was doing was the best for this man. And so we can trust that. And look what he tells them to the city that didn't want to hear anything about Jesus Christ. Return to your own house and show how great things God has done unto thee. And the man could have said, no, I'd prefer just to stay with you, please. But the man doesn't. He goes, he went his way, and he published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. That's pretty neat. Even though they didn't want Jesus Christ personally there, they still got to hear the message of him. But go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 1. In that record, we saw that the man that was possessed with the devils, he was possessed. He was controlled. And it appeared that when the devils in him felt like being unbound by chains, because they could bind him at first, right? They were able to sit the man down. They were able to put chains on him. But then it seems like, well, I feel like not sitting in here anymore. The devils, he was able to get up, break the chains, and go away. That's being controlled. That's being possessed by something. Because the man, regardless of what he wanted, that's what occurred. So in Mark 1, this is another record, verse 21, this one says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered in the synagogue and taught. Again, he's teaching. I don't mean to keep bringing that up, but it just keeps saying it, and it's pretty cool. Jesus Christ, he's in the synagogue and he's teaching. And the reason it's cool is because we've heard a lot, hey, do you want to see the Spirit in operation in your lives? You know, perhaps one way of doing it is going out and doing what God wants us to be doing, speaking the word to each other, to others, to the world. And perhaps we'll get to see some of these manifestations because then they'll be applicable. So I was just observing Jesus is he's teaching, and they were astonished at his doctrine. Verse 22, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, and saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Again, the devils know who Jesus is. It might behoove us to understand who the devils are to a degree. Okay, they're not on our side. They're not on God's side. But look at this. This is a man in a synagogue. Right, maybe you want to go and hear about God, right? And he's crying out, stop! I don't want to hear this. I don't want you to be here. Something else that the devils can do is, I don't want to hear this. No, thank you. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, come out of him. Simple as that. You know, Jesus said, quiet, come out. Although the devils and the devil spirits might have power, they might be powerful, Jesus with words is able to say, no, thank you. Get out. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, it's called unclean spirit, had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Here it appears that like he tore him and he hurt him. But the parallel record, I think in Luke 4, it actually makes a point of saying, that the spirit did not hurt him when it came out of him. So what does it mean that he tore him? I'm not 100% sure, but it didn't look like the devil spirit wanted to leave. He found a home. He wanted to be there. But he had to leave with the introduction of Jesus and his power and his authority. No, out. And it left. And verse 27, and they were all amazed, as I would be too, and so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Again, in the spiritual realm, the devil spirits are aware of who Jesus Christ is and of God, and they're subject to him. If there's authority exercised over that authority is going to be respected and listened to and submitted to, whether or not the devils want to do it. They have to, though. In Matthew 12, and I'm just reading a sampling of this. There's quite, to read the Gospels, you'll see many more. But we're just kind of getting an idea that these devil spirits had people in bondage. They were controlling. They were possessing. They did not have their interest in mind. Whatever they wanted to do, they caused the people to do. And so in Matthew 12, in verse 22, and then was brought unto him, unto Jesus Christ, one possessed with the devil. So we've seen unclean spirit, devil, and devils. And the NIV, I think it usually says demon. So anyways, there's one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is this the son of David? Before we go on, this devil spirit and this man caused the man not to be able to see or to talk. They can do that. In this case, that's what this devil spirit did. Caused him not to be able to see, caused this man not to be able to talk. Jesus Christ, he healed him. And so much that the blind and dumb both spoke and he saw. So, devil spirit gone. The man that was not able to see or talk now can. And they were all amazed and said, is this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, the Pharisees were people that thought they knew the scriptures and the point of them. And they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So they observe this, and instead of being afraid of Jesus, they just said, well, he can't really cast this out unless he were of that kingdom, unless he were part of the devils, because everybody has a boss. They're just listening to their boss. No, that's not true. First, that's what they thought, and that's what they said, and that's what they told. And verse 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, well, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Verse 28, then he tells them, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. You know, the spiritual realm knows what's going on. People don't always know what's going on, but we can find out what's going on by going to the scriptures. And Jesus said, hey, no, by the Spirit of God. I'm not a part of this other system. I'm not their boss. I'm not their friend. They don't like me. I certainly don't like them. We are not together. They do what they do, and I come and I destroy what they do. I want you to turn to Romans 8. And as you turn there, I just want to bring up a point to you, because in these records, we saw a man who was tormented. We saw a man who didn't want to hear what was going on. And we saw a man that couldn't see and he couldn't talk. In all three of those cases, it was a devil spirit. Now, is it always a devil spirit when someone's tormented? Is it always a devil spirit if they don't want to hear what's going on? Is it always a devil spirit if they need physical healing? No. And you can write these records down if you want to look at them. In John 9, it speaks of a man that was blind. It's a very detailed record of a man that was born blind, and how it was a physical thing, and how Jesus Christ delivered him. And Acts 19, 8-9, let me see which one that was. Oh, that was the hard heart. There were people that didn't want to hear the scriptures, and it says that they had a hard heart. That's why they didn't want to hear the scriptures. They weren't possessed in that case. They just, no, I've got my pride. I don't really want to hear what you have to say. And in 2 Corinthians 7, 5-6, it speaks of Christians being afflicted, and they had fears on the inside and afflictions on the outside. They weren't possessed. They got delivered as well by what God gave them. So the answer was the same. Jesus Christ and what God has to give can deliver you, whether you have a devil spirit, a physical ailment, a hard heart, affliction, torment, or fear. But what causes that, it might be different. But I wanted to go to those records to show, in any of those cases, did the man want to be blind and not be able to speak? Did the man want to be driven out into the tombs? No, but what were they? Yeah, the man who was in the synagogue, who went to a place because he wanted to hear the word of God and said, no, thank you. Did he want to say, no, I don't want to hear what's going on? His physical actions showed that he wanted to be there to receive. And when they received deliverance, they were able to get what They were able to talk. They were able to hear. They were able to be delivered from torment. So let's go a little bit more. Now that we've seen, okay, that's what the Spirit of God is not, let's go into a little bit what the Spirit of God is. And we're going to kind of take a little bit the rest of our time for that. So in Romans 8, it's a wonderful section. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That part is not in the Grytical Greek text. So in most modern translations, it just says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus," period. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And in verse 2, it says that the law of the Spirit of life, this word law sometimes can be a bit tricky. A law is just something that governs. It governs you. And you can read this as, "For the nature of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the nature of sin and death." Because that's what this verse is trying to communicate. I think it uses law because if you read chapter 7, it makes a very good drawing into it. But we're not going to read chapter 7. We're not going to read chapter 6. So I'm taking a shortcut and just saying, hey, when you see this word law right here, it's legitimate to say nature. So it says that the nature of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the nature of sin and death. It calls the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus a nature. That doesn't equal possession, does it? It's called a nature. And it's a nature of the Spirit of life. It doesn't bring death. It brings life in Christ Jesus. And it's in Christ Jesus. "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." In verse 4, I'm not going to just, by the way, I'm not teaching Romans 8 and all the details in it. I'm going to go to Romans 8 to show you that, one, you have the nature of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in you. You have this nature. This is what we're picking up from Romans 8 right now. And it says that, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." This indicates a choice. It indicates, how am I going to walk? Does it say, now if the Spirit decides to make you walk after it, then you walk after the Spirit? No. It says we do something if we choose to walk after. If we choose to walk according to the Spirit things come out. If we choose to walk according to the flesh, just this, then we walk according to the flesh. This is what we're picking up from Romans 8, okay? If you want details of that, again, check the website. I'm sure there's some good teachings on there. Or just read it and consider it and study it for yourself. But this is what the point of going to Romans 8 is, that the Spirit is a nature in us, and we choose to walk after it or we choose not to walk after it. It does not possess you. As much as we may want it to at times, it doesn't. And you know, I say that jokingly, because really, do we want something to possess us or control us? No. And I must make a note on the NIV. It says control, and it just kind of throws it in there. If you're controlled by the Spirit, that's not true. If you read the Romans 8 and the NIV, they just took that decision and wrote that word in there. All through Romans 8, it speaks of, if I walk according to the Spirit, then I'm going to have life and peace come out. If I walk according to the flesh, I'm going to have death come out. And I want to skip down to, well, let's just keep reading verse 5. Although I'm not teaching it, we can still read it, right? It says, "For they that walk according to the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after," or those that walk according to the Spirit, "they mind the things of the Spirit." Well, how do I walk in this new nature that's mine? Well, we mind it. We think about it. We think spiritual things. We speak spiritual truths. Then we can walk in that new nature. If I don't think about it, if it's not in my mind, What am I minding? I'm just minding the physical things around me, and that's how I'm going to walk. I'm just going to walk like a regular person. But hey, I'm not a regular person, and neither are you. We're supernatural beings because we have something supernatural within us. And I can walk that way if I so choose. It will not control me. It will not possess me. But if I choose so, I can walk in this new nature by minding this, by minding the things of the Spirit. Seven. Did I read six? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity, or it's against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and it neither indeed can be. Verse 8, so then, sorry, that reminds me of Jesse when he opened up the independence from God in the garden. Why is it enmity against God? Go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and you'll find out why this is the case. But here it just says it's enmity against God. You can't be subject to the law of God. And verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh, if you're going to walk according to the flesh, cannot please God. That doesn't please God. But, verse 9, you are not in the flesh. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. I ask you, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? If you are a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells in you. It's in you. We read that in Acts 1. We read that in Acts 2. Again, we can go through some more records later. If you are a Christian, you have received the gift of Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in you. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In what realm? Obviously, look, I've got Spirit, and my arm still works, right? My arm's not dead. In the spiritual realm, this body doesn't have much to offer, does it? But I've got something in me that has something to offer in the spiritual realm, and it makes me, Claire Thomas, makes you, Kristen Kelly, alive in the spiritual realm. You have something that puts you in a new realm, something that we can't see, but you are in the realm because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And in verse 11, it says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. This is liberating, because the Spirit of God, which dwells in us, makes us alive in this new realm. It's our new nature. It makes me alive. I can interact with the devil spirit and say, no, thank you. You don't get to be here. I can love with God's love because I've got the Spirit of God dwelling in me. I have a whole new nature. You have a whole new nature. You are alive in the spiritual realm. If you are a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you are alive. We're not dead there anymore. We're alive. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit that you received, it's not a spirit of bondage. It doesn't bind you. It doesn't chain you. It doesn't control you. It doesn't possess you. It's freedom. It's of God. It's sonship. By it, we can cry, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. We can, by the Spirit that dwells in you, because you're a Christian, you can call God dad. That's something that this does. It's a new nature. You're now alive there where you were previously dead. Therefore, brother, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Wait, debtors? That means I'm obligated. I just thought you said that this was a spirit not of bondage, but it's of freedom. Yeah, it is. You are free from sin. You are free from the old nature. You are free from what bound you. And now you're obligated to live this way. You've got a new nature. You can live this way. You can live as a Christian that has the Spirit of God in them. And in fact, God wants you to. Oh, I went backwards, didn't I? I don't know where I'm at anymore. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's a new nature. It tells us, it communicates, hey, you're God's kid. But it doesn't possess you. It doesn't control you. Because in Romans 8, in the beginning verses, it says, hey, if you walk after it, you can walk. You choose. How do you walk in this new nature? Well, I mind the things of the new nature. I mind the things of the Spirit. And then I can walk that way. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I have to go here because usually this is what I always think of when I think of Spirit. But Spirit is more than this. Spirit is a new nature, right? It's who you are. It's in you. But it does things. It's powerful. It's people will look at you when you're operating this new nature and go, what the heck's going on, right? What, I don't understand. And you can have the confidence to tell them what's going on because you know. It's the Spirit of God. If you're a Christian, you got it. And these, and in 1 Corinthians 12, we'll just start in verse 7. It talks about the manifestation of the Spirit. And it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. This word manifestation is like an evidence. It's a showing out. And it says it's given to every man. Every man, in the context of a Christian, it's written to Christians here. So every man has this manifestation of the Spirit. Well, what is this? We'll just read the list. There's a list here. It says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. It's not a bunch of different spirits, is it? It says it's the same Spirit that these come from. And that the Spirit is given to every man. This manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit everyone. And the word of wisdom in verse 8, the word of knowledge, verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. I mean, like I said before, you can see a man and he's in torment. And you want to help the man. You feel that you need to help him. Wouldn't it be nice to know if the man was possessed? Well, God says that because you have a Spirit, his Spirit in you, you can discern that. It's listed here. Wouldn't you like to have wisdom or knowledge? God says, hey, you need to know what to do in a situation. I've included it in this thing that I gave you. It's part of who you are now. You don't have to wonder. It's part of you. It's you are something new. You have a new nature in you. And these are things that every Christian can do because every Christian has the Spirit of God living in them. But since it doesn't possess us, it doesn't control us, we can go, I'd rather not be able to discern spirits. It's fine. You don't have to. But you can. I don't want to speak in tongues. Fine. You don't have to. It's not going to control you and make you speak in tongues. But you can. Right? It's available. It's available to every Christian. It's not a special spirit. It's the same Spirit. I want to heal. You can. Gifts of healing, it's part of this new nature that you have. You're able to. It's who you are. To say, I can't do this, is telling God, you actually lied to me, God. I can't. No, no, no. We can. Okay? You have the Spirit of God in you. You are a Christian. You believed. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're sitting there going, well, I never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, well, then don't listen to this teaching. But if you have, this applies to you. And I love 1 Corinthians chapter 1 because, you know, it's intimidating sometimes, okay? I'm the first to admit that. I don't do all of those all the time, but I can. Okay, I can't. It's available. It's part of who I am. It's part of who you are. And so when I read in 1 Corinthians, this letter written to this group of people, I'm going to read it in the NIV, because although maybe it has its faults, it also clarifies things very well. And in verse 6, he's telling the Corinthians, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, you know, our testimony about Christ, what is that? Christ took away your sin. He made you a new creation. You are alive now in him. You are ascended with him. Because it's confirmed in you. You said yes. Verse 7, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. You do not lack any spiritual gift. Well, I don't have it. You do not lack any spiritual gift. I don't lack it. I've got it. You don't lack it. And these next couple of verses, they're so helpful. He will keep you strong to the end. You know, maybe I did really well trusting in that I've got it today, and then I don't know about tomorrow. It's a whole new day. Well, you know what? God's able to keep you strong all the way to the end, so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. So today, tomorrow, the next day, God is faithful. He's not going to leave you hanging. He didn't just give you this new nature and say goodbye. He's there. He's working with you. He wants you to understand what you have. He wants to help. It's not like a gift that God gave and then said, okay, I'll see you when the Lord comes back. No, he's here. He's faithful. He's able to make you strong. He wants you to understand what it is. Since we're in 1 Corinthians, turn to chapter 2. And in verse 12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. We didn't receive something that the world has to offer. The world can't give it, okay? It's incapable. This is a spirit that comes from God. So we receive something that came from God, okay? And what does this help us do as well? It says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The spirit that God has given us, it also says one of the things it does is that we might know what's given us, what's been freely given us. It's going to help us. And that's, if you guys remember my sentence in the beginning, the Spirit of God does not possess us, but if you are a Christian, it lives in you. And if we walk in it, it will lead us, direct us, teach us, and help us. The Spirit of God, it will help us understand what's freely been given to us. Go to John chapter 14. If you're intimidated, so are the disciples. They didn't want Jesus to leave. And no wonder, look at verse 12 of John 14. This is Jesus Christ speaking to him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. What did Jesus do? We read some things that he did, right? And then he kind of turns around on him and says, okay, I'm leaving, but you can do greater than what I did. But it doesn't end there, right? We just read in Corinthians that God is faithful. He's going to help you, okay? And that the Spirit even helps us, right? And that's what we're looking at now. How does the Spirit help us? We'll go down to verse 16. Of John 14. And he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. That word comforter can also be understood as counselor. That he, And I'm going to say that word he is it, because the spirit, well, he can mean it in the Greek, and the spirit's not not a person. It's not a man. It's a spirit. And so I'm going to reread this again, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter or counselor, that it may abide with you forever. What is this? I want this. Comforter, counselor? That's like someone who instructs, right? Someone who could help me. Especially if I'm told that, hey, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can do the things that he did and greater. Okay, I would like some help in that endeavor, wouldn't you? And Jesus says, hey, don't worry. Something's going to come. And it's going to abide with you forever. Forever. It's not just going to be today or the next week or the next month or the next year, but you're going to have it with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And this is, I guess we can keep reading. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live, you shall live also. So Jesus Christ is speaking to them right before he's going to go be crucified. So are they going to not see him for a little while and then see him again? Yes. But after he ascends, are they going to see him? No. So I don't, that helped me understand this section. Maybe you're like, I already knew that. But anyways, it says the point of 16 and 17, you're going to receive something, and it's the Spirit of truth, and it's going to be with you forever, and it's going to be in you. And go to verse 26 of the same chapter. We'll learn a little bit more about it. Oh, verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Jesus Christ saying, I'm telling you while I'm here. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, okay, it's not a different spirit. It's the same spirit that every Christian receives. This comforter that's going to abide with them, that's going to be in them, that's going to forever. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Spirit. Ghost just means spirit. Whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. One of the things that this Holy Spirit can do is teach. Would you like to know how to cast out devil spirits? Would you like to know how to speak in tongues? Would you like to know how to bring forth a word of prophecy? Would you like to know how to heal? The Spirit can help you in that if you let it. It can teach you. It can bring things to your remembrance. And if you don't know something, then you can't remember it, right? But if we look into the things of God and we read it, then when we're in a certain situation, the Spirit, this new nature in us, can bring something of God written in his word to our remembrance that's going to help us there. It's going to bring things so that, oh, I know what to do. I remember what God says about me. I feel, or this person feels like they're a piece of nothing and they're a Christian. I don't know how to help them. But I know what God says, and the Spirit can work within me in that situation to know what to speak to this Christian. Or I'm at the supermarket, and some crazy person's running towards me. I don't know what to do about that. Or in the parking lot, usually, right, is when it happens, and these homeless people come find you. I don't know what to do, but I can. I've got a new nature in me. I can heal the man. I can speak the word to him. I can cast out a spirit. I can do what I need to do in that situation because I have something in me. But it's not going to automatically do it unless I decide, I'm going to walk after the Spirit today. I'm going to walk according to it. I'm going to think the things of the Spirit because it's in me and I can do it. And verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is not something to be afraid of. This is something that's good, something that God desired for us, that he wants us to use, to be aware of, to live in. I have a couple more spots, but I'm just debating. Go to John 16. in my home fellowship, we've been going over some of the things of the Spirit for, I don't know, a couple months maybe, and it was really helpful. A lot of this has come out of there. And this Thursday, we were going over some of these truths. And I used an example that they said was good, so I'm going to bring it up and hope that maybe it'll help you too. About that thing where the Spirit can bring things to your remembrance. And that in 1 Corinthians 2, how it says that the Spirit can help us understand the things freely given to us of God. And so imagine that. I also work with kids here in the back, so I've got usually kid examples. Imagine you have a small ball of Play-Doh, and you can make things out of it. And then imagine you have like this big ball of Play-Doh. Can you make more things out of the small ball of Play-Doh or the large ball of Play-Doh? Large ball. So if I have a large ball for the Spirit to bring things to remembrance and to work with me, maybe I might be able to do some bigger things. If I don't have a lot of knowledge in there, can I still do stuff? Yeah, certainly. But if I've got a big ball for it to work with, I might be able to do some more things. So it could be helpful, just as a plug, to read those scriptures. All joking aside, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God in you. And it will work in you if you let it. It will not control you. It will not possess you. But it can teach you. It can bring things to your remembrance. You can walk in this new nature. And in John 16, this is an important one, I think. We don't need that one. How about in verse 12? In Jesus Christ, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he or it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. And this is, look at this, for it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come. The Spirit doesn't speak of itself. It's not like a devil spirit, where you have a conversation with the Spirit in you. It doesn't have its own mind. It doesn't have its own will. It takes from something else. It's a nature within you. Whatever it hears, that's what it speaks. And it shows you things to come. Also in this, it says that it will guide you into all truth. Verse 14, it shall glorify me. The Spirit is in us is not, like I said, it doesn't have a will of its own. It's not out to bring glory to itself. It works with the Spirit of God works with God and Jesus Christ. It's not this own entity that's like you need to control. No, it's a new nature, like we read in Romans chapter 8. It's a part of who you are now as a Christian. It just dwells in you. I have breath life. It dwells in me. I've got Spirit life. It dwells in me. I choose to walk according to it. My breath life enable, you know, I'm able to walk, you know, around because that's part of who I am. I'm able to operate the Spirit because that's part of who I am. And verse 15, well, actually, so go to Galatians 5. We'll close there. My fellowship had to teach me what this verse meant this past week. So we'll see if I get it right with you guys today. In Galatians 5:25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And in this, if we live, if we're alive in the Spirit, are you? From what we read today, I like that. Are you?
Yes.
You can say yes if you're a Christian. The Spirit of God dwells in you. If you are alive in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's not going to control us, but it's our decision. Let us walk in it if we're alive in it. The Spirit of God received in the new birth does not possess us, but it lives in you. And if we walk in it, it will lead us, direct us, teach us, and help us. Thank you.
Thank you, Claire.
Sure.
We're going to close with number 37, but I think, you know, let's not let the adversary take this stuff from us. God is good. He loves us. He let us know about this stuff so that we can know that we have it. And I'll say, at the very least, if somebody has questions that they really need answered right now, I don't know what more I can give for that, or questions, or they're right on the line and just need a little bit more, there's going to be somebody back in this corner over here prepared to help. And if anybody just needs something a little bit more to not let this stuff that was taught today get stolen from them. So afterwards, that'll be available. Don't know what that means, but we're going to trust that the Spirit of God is going to work. So number 36, what's the number? I've got two.
You want
yeah.
Lives.
Whichever one I had originally written down. 36, that's what we're singing. He lifted me. All right, sorry. Thank you.